Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, as we continue looking at a series of messages called A Church and Christians in Crisis. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, a story is told about an old Arkansas mountain man named Elias. And one day Elias came down from the mountaintop and he walked into the general store, and to his friend's surprise, old Elias was clean. I mean, he'd taken a bath. He'd got his hair combed and his beard was even clean. He had on a three-piece suit and had a Bible under his arm. And all the people in the store were shocked and they said, "Elias, what are you doing all dressed up?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to New Orleans. I hear the place is full of women and honky-tonks and gambling joints and the liquor flows like a river down there." And they said, "Well, Elias, why do you have a Bible under your arm?" And he says, "Well, if it's as good as they say, I might stay through till Sunday." If you don't get the story, well, that's the point is, and it's like a lot of people today. Their morals don't match their profession. There are folks that just don't seem to make a connection between their relationship to Christ and their value system. And if we claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it ought to affect our values. It ought to affect our morals. They ought to be the highest standards imaginable. And so as we look at this church, a church that is in crisis, what we look at tonight is a church that their morality does not match their confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have established that as we are dealing with the church at Corinth, we are dealing with Christians. And this is something that is going on within the Christian church among the brethren. And there is nothing in chapter 5 that leads us to believe that we are dealing with a lost person. There are so many things that are mentioned in chapter 5 that point to an individual that does know the Lord Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, their values, their morality doesn't match the Bible that they carry under their arm and the Christ that they profess to have taken up residency in their heart. Tonight, what we are dealing with is immorality, and it's a passage that's a little on the dicey side. I'm going to try to be as delicate as I possibly can. But let's begin with this tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we look first of all tonight, if you're keeping notes, the sin. And the sin is found here. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." The sin. The Bible uses the word fornication. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia, from which we get the English word what? Pornography. The original root word literally means one who prostitutes their body to another for hire, to know someone in the biblical sense who is not your spouse, and this includes relationships with close relatives. So the version of fornication, the version of porneia that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is something that we would call incest. Let's go back, if we could, to Leviticus chapter 18, because this is a relationship that is forbidden by the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 18, and in fact, Leviticus chapter 18 is an interesting chapter because it speaks of many sins that are paraded across the screen today in the guise of entertainment. Whether it be Hollywood or just a lot of different venues, but we also see other situations in our culture that have been legalized. And we see here in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 6, the Bible says, "None of you shall approach to any that is of near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." Verse 8, "The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness." Now, when it's talking, you back up to verse 7, "The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover." Verse 8, "The nakedness of thy father's wife" is said here. So what is believed we are talking about is a step-parent, that even that is off limits. Now, would we really think it was necessary to say that? And yet it is very necessary to say that. J. Vernon McGee writes this. He said, as you consider Leviticus chapter 18, he says, these are the sins which mark a decadent society and the decline and the fall of empires throughout history. The empire of Babylon, Persia, Egypt, Greece, Rome, France, all of them fell because of their indulgences in these particular sins that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 18. Now, here's the kicker. When we saw this this church at the beginning of this series a couple weeks ago, we saw that this church has been planted in an absolutely vulgar and immoral kind of a city. It was the sin city of the day. It was a place where immorality ran rampant, that prostitution was a part of temple worship, that it was considered an act of worship to go off with the prostitute. So this is a society that is very debased, I mean very, very vulgar. And yet the Bible tells us that the people of Corinth wouldn't even do these things. That's how bad it is. David Guzik writes, he says, Paul understood that this kind of incestuous relationship would be considered taboo even among the pagans of their culture, and yet the Corinthian Christians seem accepting of this behavior. The ancient Roman writer and statesman Cicero said that this type of incest was an incredible crime and practically unheard of, unless you was in the Church of Corinth, because it was heard of here. You know, Christians, it's pretty sad when the heathen are more moral than the church. And the church ought to be the epitome of morality. We cannot expect the world to steer the moral compass of our society. So when we look at the things that are going wrong in our world today, it is not the fault of the world. It is the fault of the church, who is not living the example of righteousness and morality and values that they profess to believe in, but they're not living it. You see, it is not enough, Christians, for us just to say that something is sin or just say, well, I don't agree with that or whatever. We are called upon to oppose it, to take our stand against it. That's what we are called to do. But that is something that this church didn't do. We'll get to that in just a minute. So the sin is fornication. Let's consider the scope. The scope. How far has this sin reached? The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, put your marker here if you haven't already, it is reported, the Bible says, commonly. So we know that the sin is in the church. The church obviously knows about it, but it's reported commonly. Albert Barnes writes this. He said, everywhere. It is a matter of common fame. It is so public that it cannot be concealed, and so certain that it cannot be denied. Bad news travels fast, folks, and especially when it's bad news about Christianity, about the church. People love to spread that news. Do you know what those Christians are doing down there? Do you know what's going on in that church? Because the world knows that the church ought to be different. The problem is when the church doesn't know that they're supposed to be different. And this news has spread everywhere. Go with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We remember a Bible character by the name of King David. And King David was a good king, and he did a lot of good things. But we sure do remember one humongous misstep in his life, don't we? And the sin that David commits with Bathsheba, that sin had great consequence. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, his little rendezvous that he had with Bathsheba. You did this secretly. But I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Because of your sin, David, that was done in secret, it has caused the other nations to blaspheme. You see, he didn't mean that it was done in secret so that nobody knew about it. Oh, I'm sure there was all sorts of scuttlebutt. Because there were those that were sent to get Bathsheba to bring her back to the king's palace. There were those that took her back to her place, wherever she lived at. And her robes are disheveled, and her hair is messed up, and her makeup or whatever is all smeared and everything else. And they know, intuitively they know what has gone on behind those closed doors. And it doesn't take long before they see David all of a sudden doing a lot of chit-chatting on the side with Bathsheba. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do with Uriah, your husband? Because now you're pregnant. So how are we going to take care of that matter? And the scuttlebutt just spread. And it didn't just spread throughout the children of Israel. It spread throughout all the land so that even the heathen blasphemed God. So God says, I have to make sure that the heathen know sin is going to be judged. And the judgment will be put upon that unborn child. The scope of sin. Folks, every time that there is sin, it gets out. Eventually it gets out. Unrepentant sin gets out. People know about it. And maybe you say tonight, nobody knows about my sin. Well, chances are that maybe right now nobody knows about it, but it's amazing how quickly it can be found out. And sometimes when we think nobody knows about it, somebody does. Consider something else. Let's consider the statement. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the statement. What is the statement that this church has made concerning this sin? And they have made a statement. In 1 Corinthians 5, the first part of verse 2, the Bible says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Verse 6, the first part of verse 6, your glorying is not good. This is how serious things have gotten. This is a church that is proud of this sin. How can you be proud of a sin like that? How can you glory in that sin? But yet Paul says that's exactly what you're doing. Go with me back to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As I said when we started out this series, the things that we are looking at, this isn't anything unusual to our day to day. It's not stuff that you say, well, that doesn't apply. Yes, it does. Because in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay? Are there people in our world today who are enemies of the cross of Christ? That was weak. Okay, all right, verse 19. The Bible says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Does that describe people in the world today? Okay, so we have these things going on in our world today. Now, what is it that they were proud of? When I was reading that and trying to figure out, you know, why would you be proud of this sin? How could you be proud of it? Where could any pride and glorying fit into this? One commentary that I looked at, I think it was the Believer's Bible Commentary, suggested some reasons why they might have been proud. Perhaps they were proud of their tolerance of the sin itself, or in their restraint in not disciplining the offender. Now, that's a reasonable guess, because do we not live in a day and age where the mantra is given that we need to be tolerant, we need to be accepting of pretty much everything and everybody, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, and we are told, don't judge, you don't have any right to judge. So maybe they're taking this glorying thing and they're proud of this because we are a tolerant church. Look at the things that everybody else looks down their nose on. They judge and all that kind of stuff. But we're good Christians. We don't do any of that. Does that sound like things people say today? Yeah, sure does. Tolerance is applauded in our society today as a virtue. The more tolerant that you are. We talked about this on a Wednesday night, talking about how people are, we want to be a woke people. Oh, the more woke that we are, the more enlightened we are. Oh, we're just such a better people. We're such a better church. We're such better Christians if we are enlightened. And what that means is that we have embraced and accepted and endorsed anything and everything coming down the pike. Well, maybe that's one of the reasons why they are proud and glorying. Another suggestion the Believer's Bible Commentary gives, perhaps they were so proud of the abundance of spiritual gifts in the church that they did not give serious thought to what had taken place. So who knows, maybe a little bit blinded, because we know when we get into chapters 12 through 14 and the spiritual gifts that are there, they are misusing those spiritual gifts. They're not doing it properly the way it was intended. And there's a lot of pride that's involved, especially with the speaking in tongues and all of that. And perhaps they're looking at that and they're just so unaware. They think the gift somehow overshadows the bad stuff that's happening. Perhaps they were more interested in numbers than in holiness. And think about it. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, we're talking about a fledgling church. We are talking about a baby church. They've just gotten started, and the numbers are growing in that church, and the church is getting bigger and everything else. And if we start dealing with sin and we start calling things sin, people are going to leave. I mean, nobody wants to be told that they're in sin, right? I can't remember which president it was. It's been, I don't remember if it was President Clinton or somewhere, one of the first President Bush, but they had talked about putting out a sin tax. The sin tax was going to go on alcohol and cigarettes. And there was an uprising of upset people. How? Not over the tax. How dare you call it sin? Anybody remember that? You're calling my drinking and my smoking a sin? Yeah. They weren't worried about the money, just the calling it a sin. You know, if we got this early church here and we start calling things sin and start doing something about it, people are going to start to leave. And you know, when the people go out the door, the money goes out the door, right? And do you suppose there are churches today that don't want to touch these things with a 10-foot pole because they know that people will leave and the money will disappear and it'll dry up? Or at least that's what they think, because they don't trust that God will take care and bless righteous responses to things. You suppose that takes place today? Christians, we need testimonies like Job. Go with me back to Job chapter 1. I kind of mention him this morning, but I want to actually read his testimony. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the testimony of Job. And the Bible describes him. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. Christians, that's what we are called to do, to be perfect, complete in Christ, upright, living an upright life, fearing God, eschewing evil, getting as far away from evil as we possibly can. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. You see, like I said a minute ago, it's not enough just to say I oppose evil, I'm against it. It's not enough to say I'm going to avoid it, which obviously we should, but we are called upon to oppose it. That's what we have to do. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at the scolding. The scolding that the apostle gives to this church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the last part of verse 2, he says, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? To rejoice in the things that are wicked and evil has got to be the most abominable things that people that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ can possibly do. Consider a couple of passages. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2 if we could. Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14. Proverbs 2, verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, the Bible says here, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. For Christians to rejoice in that which is wicked, inviting, welcoming it right into the house of the Lord, that is absolute wickedness. You see, Christians, as believers in Christ, the house of the Lord is something that has to be protected. We have to. And the best way to protect the house of the Lord is to protect the temple of the Lord. What's the temple of the Lord? The body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? Who's we? Not the membership of First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, right? Those who are Christians make up the body of Christ. We are called the temple of the Holy Ghost. So if we are taking care to not rejoice, to not participate, to not welcome evil into our lives, and we have lives that are disciplined about that outside of the church, what do you suppose is going to happen when we come together corporately? It is just going to be a carryover. You know where the problem comes in? You know how things get invited into the church? It is when we live an inconsistent life, when we are somebody different during the week than we are on Sundays, than we are on Wednesdays. That's how things creep into the church, because you can only live a duplicitic life for so long before all of a sudden it just kind of starts crossing over. And that is why we have got to be so careful not to allow the evil things into our lives, and certainly not to rejoice in the evil things. Because if we are doing that in our personal lives, it will not be long before it creeps into our church life. And it dare not ever do that. So the guards have to be up. And by the way, how much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? How much? A little. It doesn't say we've got to bring in the dump truck and pop the bed. It says just a little. And I know sometimes maybe people think, well, that's being nitpicky. You're just, you know, grasping at straws. A little leaven. Do you realize how the Jewish people got ready for Passover? They would go through their house. We would call it spring cleaning. They would call it looking for dirt, looking for leaven. And they would pull out all the dishes out of their cupboards and they would look for the least little speck. Things that maybe as we're doing our spring cleaning, you start getting to the end of it and you are so sick and tired of cleaning. And it's like, I'm not going to worry about that. We'll get that next year. It's not going anywhere. It's not bothering anybody. We'll just leave it. And the Jewish people, they would tear their homes apart looking for the least little speck of that leaven, that least little speck of dirt. And Christians, that's what we have to do. That's what we are called to do, because all it takes is a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. So what is the solution? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at the Lord's solution. The solution isn't easy at this point because it has been allowed to go on for so long. So what we read looks incredibly drastic. If we wait to go to a doctor when things have progressed, or we just say, I ain't going to a doctor. As long as I don't deal with it, it ain't happening. Not smart. Because you go to a doctor, and let's say that little bump is nothing right now. Or that little bump is something that they can almost just kind of go in and pop that thing out. No big deal. It's just a little bump. I think I'll wait until that thing is basketball size. Oh, that's not good. Why did a person wait that long? You see, that's kind of what we do within the church and within our personal lives. We wait until it's a basketball size when it was the little bump. It's a whole lot easier to take care of. You can just get that thing right out of there. So let's take a look at this. What's Paul's solution? The first thing we want to look at is we're going to call this step 4, remove them from the congregation. Step number 4, remove them from the congregation. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then jump, if you would, to verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Step number four, remove them from the congregation. You say, wait a minute. What's your question? You don't have one, right? What happened to steps 1, 2, and 3? Okay, steps 1, 2, and 3. Where are those at in the Church of Corinth? Well, we're going to assume that they have not taken place. And you say, well, why would Paul jump to this? Because we have a tumor the size of a basketball. And because it has infiltrated an entire church. How should this have been taken care of? Back to Matthew chapter 18. There are four stages to dealing with sin issues among the brethren. Paul never once questions the validity of the testimony of the sinners here in Corinth. In fact, Paul tells the church to deal with them the way that you deal with erring Christians. So, step one, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him and everybody else. No. Between thee and him what? Alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Go to that person individually, mano y mano, and deal with them concerning their sin. That's the way it's supposed to be handled. Now, we have to be careful here right from the beginning because there are some folks that think that they are the sin police. And, okay, here's my verse. And so, right after church, woo, fall over. Boy, I'm going to tell you something because preacher said I could. Oh, you're the wrong person to say anything, so shut up. All right, all you're going to do is make a mess. You are not the right person to be involved in it. If that's your attitude, just zip it, because all you're going to do is create a mess. That is not how you, that's not the attitude that you handle things. And we're going to look at that at the end. But there are some folks, they will jump on everything. Folks, how many of you are married? Oh, bunches of us. How many of you and your spouse, how many of you can say that you and your spouse see everything eye to eye? Oh, boy. Exactly. You have differences of opinions, right? Go ahead and nod your heads and you won't get in trouble if you do it all at the same time. All right? See some things differently, right? I'm not talking about biblical issues. I am not talking about chapter and verse kind of issues. I'm talking about just life. And sometimes that is caused by your upbringing because you came from two different sides or types of upbringing kind of thing. It could be for a variety. I can tell you what the big problem is. Men are from, what's the book? Mars, and women are from Venus, something like that. You're on two different planets. That's a big problem, all right? And that makes things very difficult to see eye to eye on everything. Just that whole difference between the estrogen and the testosterone talking, it creates issues, right? Amen? Some of you are cowards. You just won't agree on that. Well, it does, and I know it does for you. So, within the body of Christ, do you suppose we're ever going to have differences of opinion? Yeah, why? Because we're humans, because we're different from each other. So there is going to be differences of opinion. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, give me chapter and verse, God called it a sin kind of a thing. That's what it's dealing with. So, step one, go alone, go to the individual, get it dealt with. If they listen to you, awesome. You've gained a brother, and it doesn't go any further than that, and you leave it alone. Drop it. Okay? Step two, they don't listen. So now what? And we're talking about something that is genuine, serious, grievous sin. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So, two or three. Now, when you get two or three individuals to join you, make sure that it is not two or three of your buddies. Because your buddies will agree with you and they will say, let's pigpile on that person. So it's two or three against one now. Because my buddies are going to agree with me. They'll say anything that I, you know, they're my posse. they'll back me up. That's what I want. I want somebody to back me up. No. You know who you get for your 2 to 3? You get somebody that you would not call your everyday go out to eat dinner with kind of a friend, kind of a person. You find people that have got some spiritual wisdom and maturity. I would suggest you find somebody that's a few years older than you, that's got a few years under their belt longer of being saved and have proven themselves with spiritual growth. Because when you sit down with them and you say, I have followed the biblical pattern here. This is the next step. Here's the issue. They may look at you and say, you're the one that's wrong. Oh, don't tell me I'm wrong. I'll go find 2 or 3 more. Eventually, you'll find 2 or 3 that will agree with you. And then we're going to go get so-and-so. We'll get them. That's how a lot of Christians act. And it's like, folks, that's dead wrong. That is dead wrong. You say, well, I know I'm right. Maybe I can't find 2 or 3, but I know I'm right. Boy, we've got some arrogance going, don't we? We need to check ourselves. That 2 or 3 that we take had better be 2 or 3 that have got some spiritual wisdom and maturity and some years under their belt of walking and truly walking with the Lord. Step 3, if they will not listen to the 2 or 3 that have gone with you, step 3 is to take it to the church. Notice verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. All right? So if they won't listen to the church, step 4, if they will not listen to the church, if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that is exactly what Paul says. Excommunicate them. The leaven that is leaven, that has leavened the whole lump, needs to be excised. It needs to be excommunicated from the church. The second thing that we see here that Paul has said, so we start out with step 4 because that's where this church is at. The second thing, deliver them to Satan, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Enduring Word Commentary writes, how could they deliver such a one to Satan? The answer is by putting him outside the church into the world, which is the devil's domain. The punishment is a removal of spiritual protection and social comfort, not an infliction of evil. The church cannot harbor the unrepentant sinner who is in membership. We are not a sanctuary city for the illegals. You say, what do you mean, the illegals? The illegals are those that are not wanting to do it God's way. Members of the church who do not want to live up to God's standard and God's way of doing things. By releasing the unrepentant sinner from church membership, we allow the consequences of their sin to run the gamut without the church being their safety net for them. And they have to suffer the results of those consequences, which hopefully will lead to brokenness and to repentance and to restoration. Because do we realize that that is the whole point of church discipline? It is not for destroying the individual. It is for restoring the individual. Look at the last part of verse 5. It says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, church discipline is not a group of pious policemen out to catch a criminal. Rather, it is a group of broken-hearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of the family. Galatians 6:1, the Bible says, ye that are spiritual are supposed to restore that individual. That is the whole point of it, is restoration, not to ban them for life. So, deliver them to Satan. Here's another step in this process. By the way, any of this easy? Any of this free of pain? No. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So don't keep company with them. Don't even go out to eat with them. You see, we get this swapped around. And I don't know if it is because of the whole tolerance message that is preached today. I don't know if it is because we have gotten soft. Things have changed so much just in my lifetime. We have become an incredibly soft society. We just don't want to call things what they are. And we got to dance around everybody's feelings. Ugh. For a guy, that is really painful because guys just don't do this whole feelings thing, right? That's a girl thing. And I really do. I think our world is the purpose is to emasculate our world, to make it a very feminized world. And so we're just all going to work off of our feelings. And, oh, that's just going to hurt. That's going to be so painful. And that's not real touchy-feely to do that kind of stuff. And, oh, blah, 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 blah. It's like, yeah. This isn't pleasant. But here's where we tend to get it reversed. If we get honked off at anybody, church, we get honked off at the world. I ain't going to eat with them sinners, those drunks, those perverts, those this, those that. I'm not going to eat with them. Well, what would people think? Oh, I don't know. What'd they think of Jesus? And he says, well, you eat with the publicans and the sinners, and you're a winebibber yourself. And Jesus had all sorts of accusations thrown against him. Where are we? Who are we supposed to cut ties with? We are supposed to cut it with the erring person who calls themselves a Christian, not with the world. But yet we do just the opposite. That's not what the Scripture tells us to do. Let's look at a couple other passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is hard stuff to swallow. I admit that. But the reason it's so hard to swallow is because this is a church that got itself into a mess. And some tough things had to be told to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every lost person. What does it say? From every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Huh. I'd say that's pretty crystal clear, don't you? All right, let's look at another passage. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. And this deals with people that are propagating false doctrine. A man that is a heretic, after the first an admonition, do what? Reject them. Doesn't say keep fooling around listening to them. Reject them. These are tough things that we have to do. Now, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you say, well, where's this got to be practiced at? Such aggressive treatment, the Bible says here, in verse 12, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Fornication, based on our definition at the beginning, this includes the adulterers, the promiscuous, the prostitutes, the homosexual, the incestuous, and any deviant sexual behavior. And he says the covetous, those who always have to have more. The extortioner, that takes it out of order, but that's those who will cheat to get more. So the covetous, they always have to have more. The extortioner will do everything to cheat somebody to get more. The idolater are those given to worshiping others or other things other than God. The railer is somebody who characteristically is abusive to others with their tongue. The drunkard, that's self-explanatory. Those are sins that are public, they're out in the open, they're known by the church, they're known by the community, and the Bible says they have to be dealt with. As I close out tonight, I know that there's no such thing as big sin versus little sin, and I've never quite grasped how to word this accurately, but we all sin, right? Every one of us. There's not a person here who doesn't. So does that mean that we all should be brought up on charges worthy of church discipline since we all sin? If that was the case, then who would do the church discipline? And the answer is nobody would be left. So this is dealing with grievous sins that have gone public. and have not only corrupted the congregation and have tarnished the reputation of the church, but they have tarnished the reputation of the church within the community, within the public arena. Christians, tonight, the Lord has called us as believers in Christ to make sure that His church can one day be presented a spotless bride in Christ. We do that by taking care of our individual lives first. That's where the business has to begin. Tonight, Christians, you and I need to really examine our hearts and our lives. What may seem, quote unquote, a little sin in our life tonight could very well become a very big sin tomorrow. It grows. Kind of like the illustration this morning, getting out in their little inflatable swan, and they drift into danger. That very easily could happen in any of our lives. Tonight, may it not be able to be said of any of our lives. The Lord's church should be a pure church, and that means that we have to examine ourselves. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you say, wow, after that message, why would I ever want to be a part of a church? You guys are tough. No. Let me tell you what tough is. Tough is the fact that you have spent your entire life and you've had so many opportunities to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The gospel message, you've heard it. It's been presented to you time and time and time again. And you have chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You want to know what tough is? Tough is leaving this world without Jesus Christ as Savior and going into an eternal hell. And there is no reprieve. There is no escape from that. That's tough. You see, the church deals with sin this side of eternity, that the church might purify itself for the honor and the glory of the Lord. But lost person, you die outside of Christ, there is no way possible to make your life clean any longer. The day of grace, the day of opportunity, is closed. And there is no second chance after the grave. People say, oh, if God would only have given me a second chance. God has given you one chance after another. You don't remember the second chance, but I will tell you, there is no second chance after death. The time of decision is now. You must be born again, lost person. Jesus Christ loves you. He died on a cross to pay your sins. He arose from the grave to demonstrate His power over death and hell and the grave and to take you who are dead in trespasses and sins and make you alive. Lost soul, you must come to Jesus. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven. Christians, lost people alike, as the Lord deals with your heart this evening, will you respond to Him? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, this church that we see these problems in, it sure is not a pretty picture that we've looked at tonight. And we wonder, how in the world could a church get themselves into such a mess? But Lord, rather than us sitting in judgment of Corinth, why don't we look at ourselves and say, how in the world did I get myself in the messes I've gotten myself into? And the answer is really the same as Corinth. We have not lived the life close to You, close to Your Word, listening to the Spirit's conviction in our life like we should. We have done what is right in our own eyes, and now we pay the price for it. But Lord, we are thankful for the forgiveness that You offer to those who are repentant. If we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, tonight may we examine our lives that we would do that before You this evening as believers. But Lord, for that soul that's here without Jesus, we pray that tonight the conviction would be upon their hearts in such a way that tonight they would resist You no longer. We pray that some lost soul would trust Jesus tonight, for it's in His name we pray.